Well, we are continuing our series in evangelism, and we're going to start a little different direction in that tonight. We want to deal with evangelism and apologetics, because many times when you are out speaking to people, or many people you come across, whether it be in your workplace or just somebody you meet in the streets. I was talking to a friend of mine that started witnessing to a person and ended up, she was a Jehovah's Witness. And, you know, it's very difficult sometimes to... Sometimes it's like you're not going to change their mind, obviously. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. But he had some good opportunities to speak to her, to show her some passages of Scripture. And in other words, the point we're trying to get to, don't shy away or run away from giving the gospel. We want to get to that tonight because we live in a day of a lot of skepticism. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We live in a day of a lot of disbelief. We've talked a lot recently about atheism and those kind of things that are just overtaking our society. And we as people of God, as believers, still need to have the right approach of how do we reach these people? How do we witness to, you know, that one person who's kind of having, well, I don't know if God really exists. Well, we have an opportunity, if they're approaching us and asking us questions about it, to take them to God's Word and to hopefully see them come to Christ. Want to focus tonight on so many times, you know, again, we meet these people, we conversations with them, hopes of sharing the gospel. Then we find out maybe they're an atheist, they're an agnostic, maybe they're a member of a cult or things like that. Makes our evangelism a little more difficult. But, you know, many times, I don't know if any of you have ever gotten into a conversation with like a Jehovah's Witness or anything, but many times when we do that, they find out we're a Christian and then they're a Jehovah's Witness, they try to turn the conversation into trying to tear the beliefs of the Bible down. So it makes it a little more difficult of how to approach that. And I mean, I've been in a conversation with one before. I just pretty much had to tell them, we are obviously going to never agree, because they were very adamant about their position. So I just kindly asked them to just be done with the conversation and leave. Sometimes that's what happens. Other times, though, there may be an opportunity to give the gospel. But I wanted to talk tonight, and I've given you a handout there that the first point is skeptics, apologetics, and evangelism. How do these things kind of go together? Well, I just wanted to give three or four basic points of introduction here. First of all, what is a skeptic? When you hear that word skeptic, it just simply means one who does not believe in something, or one who likes to doubt in something, the validity of something. For example, if I was to present the gospel as a valid truth, a skeptic would doubt that. He would doubt the validity of something. Specifically, when we come to religion. You know, man traditionally, even though the views have been skewed, but for years, man traditionally held at least some belief in God. You know, that God is out there, there's a creator. Even if they were wrong about what they concluded and the things, at least they had an understanding of something objective. But sadly, we live in days, you know, after the age of reason, after these other philosophies, existentialism and things, philosophers and society and the culture began to take a skeptical approach where everything that has been known, anything that's been known, we're going to cast doubt on it. And we're going to begin to search for new things. And this is really what has continued over the last couple hundred years. Many movements like agnosticism, atheism, evolution, Unitarianism, we can continue to go down, humanism, all these other ones have really flourished because man has turned into sort of a skeptical approach. Oh, we don't need to believe the things that have always been believed. Let's question everything that's been believed. Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's begin to question that, because it's been held for some time. And we now are overrun really in our world today with relativism. You know, over a process of time, people begin to think differently about truth. There's no absolutes. We hear that a lot today. And since that's the case, the beliefs of a person or the beliefs of a group are perhaps true for that person, or they're true for that group, but they're not necessarily true for me. They're not necessarily true for others. So in other words, there's no objective truth. Nothing is true or false. It's all subjective. So we don't have a right to have our own view and them have their view. We can't attack them for their view or judge them for their view. We're all supposed to be coexisting with these various different views. That, in a nutshell, is relativism. And this is the attitude of our world today. Continue to cast doubt on the Scripture. You are the dictator of what you think is right and wrong, of what you think is truth and what you think is error. Anything that stands up against what you want to believe, then you call that person, you're just being intolerant. We hear that a lot today. And it's arrogant. You're not allowed to claim that you are the only one right. That's arrogance. And truth, and exclusive truth, as God's Word declares, is something that is really intimidated today. You're not supposed to say that the Bible is the only thing that's true. Well, no, we're in a relative society. He can have something that's true over there as well. So these are the days in which we live. And many times this is the attitude that people have when we go out to preach the gospel. When we go and have opportunities to witness, this is the mindset that has flooded our society for so long that it's ingrained in people, that I have the right to believe what I want to believe. And, you know, you may hear it so many times, well, that may be good for you, or that may be true for you. Well, that really is a hard wall to break down in somebody's mind, and it really takes the Lord to work in their heart. So we talked about that on letter A there, the skeptic, the person who doubts something. All the skepticism, the relativism that we have today, nothing true or false, you know, the belief or lack thereof is acceptable. It's your right to do that. Letter B here. What then is the purpose of studying something apologetically? Yes, we have skepticism in our day. We have a lot of relativism. But yet still, we have the right and the, or the duty and the responsibility as a believer to study God's Word to be able to defend the Word of God. Well, what is the point of that? What is the purpose? Again, it is not for the sake. I want to point this out clearly tonight. Studying something apologetically is not for the sake of pride or of just to win an argument. I feel that many times we study and study something so that we can go out there and we can get in there and we can debate the Richard Dawkins. Or we can go, we can handle those new atheists, and we try to set these big venues for the debates, and we've talked about that before. We're not going to change the mind of those men. They're ingrained atheists. But we think, oh, we can study and we can, and it's more of a pride thing. Well, I took so-and-so and yeah, he tried to get me on 4 points and I took him right down. You know, sometimes we get so tempted to get caught up in those things. There are many who perhaps are proud about how they debated the skeptics, how they debated the evolutionists. And yes, there are a place, I guess, for debates like those and to understand the rights and wrongs and the points. But when it becomes a pride issue, that defeats the purpose. The truth, so many times, sadly, has to be made scientifically valid to get anywhere with these people. So we find ourselves, for example, with the evolutionists. Well, we got to make the Bible, we got to make truth scientifically valid. So we have to try to change it a little bit. And if we can just appear to be scientifically valid and acceptable to the culture, then we can get somewhere with it. Well, sadly, many of these types of people do not want to hear the truth, but we go ahead and set up our public debate venues. We have our day of showing the culture that we are a valid belief. We are scientific. We have all this to back us up. We don't need the proof of science. Of course, there is scientific things that we can look at, and we can see things in nature. But we have the Word of God. It is truth. What I'm trying to say is that many times when we go into this arena of building up pride in ourselves of how we're defending, look at all these great things I've done, and I really shut that evolutionist mouth. Well, that's the thing of pride of what I did. And the work of the gospel was not the main focus anymore. We kind of lost sight of that. This is not really the purpose of apologetics. It's kind of like we're going out and looking for a fight sometimes. I'm going to, you know, go out and interview these people and really get into arguments with them and just tear them down. And that's just so fun to show people how great of a debater and an orator I am. You know, the purpose of speaking to someone about the Savior, even if they are a skeptic, is for them to see the truth of Jesus Christ, for them to see and be presented with the gospel. You know, it's, as we're going to see in tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, to every man that asketh. There are some people that are going to come and they're going to ask. They want to know the truth. They want to try to figure it out. They're looking around society. They're not seeing anything. And they may ask you. They see something in that believer that's different. Well, it's to those that ask us that we are to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them and make the gospel, just present it to them. We're not trying to change it to make it intellectually and scientifically valid, but we just want to show the gospel to this culture that we live in. And then thirdly, letter C there, this is something that so many times we forget. It's true in evangelism across the board, whether we're speaking to a skeptic or whether we're speaking to someone who's heard about Jesus before and wanting to know, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be emphasized enough. I cannot, in my great powers of debate and ability to reason and think, can convince this person that he's wrong and that he needs to stop being a skeptic and come to faith in Jesus Christ. I can present the gospel, but it is the Holy Spirit that has to go into the heart to break the power of the doubting, to break the power of that unbelief. You can present the gospel. You can deal with and talk to someone. But in the final analysis, it is not our skill as a speaker, our skill as a debater, but it is God's power, the Holy Spirit, that can work in that heart through the presentation of the true and clear Word of God. So, when we think about an apologetic approach to the Scriptures, we're simply talking about a verbal defense that clearly provides a credible explanation for what you believe. You know, can you just simply state what you believe from the Bible? We're going to talk about that tonight, the things that we need to know and knowing the Word of God. It's a sad thing that many, even professing Christians, don't know what they believe. They don't know the basic truths of God's Word. They don't know the basic Bible characters. They don't know what book is where. They don't know much about it at all. So we do not want to water our beliefs down to become culturally relevant or whatever we want to call it, but we do want to be able to know what the Bible teaches so that we know what we believe and we can present the beliefs of the Scripture in a defense of the gospel. Again, it is for the purpose of reaching those who want to know, not to show how, you know, big I am and exalt ourselves in our pride. But too many times today, we're so worried about how we appear before the society. We got to make sure that the society sees Christianity as this, and we try to paint this picture that we want them to see. So, you know, we try to sound like we're up to date with the culture and like we're going to fit in and all those kind of things. And it's just the simple reality that the gospel is the truth. It will either be accepted or it will be rejected. If we try to change it to make it more acceptable, then it's just simply a false gospel. Now, the second point here, the Christian's responsibility to evangelism, more of in an apologetic sense. Briefly, let me tell you, I've listed several things here. The Christian's responsibility to apologetics. You know, apologetics is simply defending the faith, defending what the Bible teaches as truth. And we need to learn some of these things when confronting those who are skeptics. First of all, letter A there. As believers, we should know why we believe what we believe. It's valuable to us to know why we believe what we believe. So many times we can rant off some things or we can rout off some verses of Scripture and we don't really stop and think about the things we believe. Why do we believe in the fundamental basic doctrines from the Scripture? Why the virgin birth? Why the deity of Jesus Christ? All those things are so important, but we so many times just say we believe them without truly understanding why. So it's important for us to study in apologetic sense or study the doctrines of the Bible to know why we believe those things. Secondly, we need to be able to prove what we believe through the Word of God. Can you take the Word of God to back up what you say you believe? That's why it's so important, again, to study God's Word, to study the doctrines of Scripture, to not just say, well, I believe this, when they say, well, why? Well, let's take them to the Scripture. Let's see what the Scriptures say over again in different areas of the Scripture that we can turn to with people to let them see for themselves from God's Word the truths. Now, thirdly, believers should see the correlation between faith and reason. You know, believers need to realize so many times that faith and reason are not contrary to one another. They're not separate from the Bible. They're, you know, God gave us a reasoning ability. I know we can take it to an extreme and throw out God and throw out religion and just simply focus on our reason, yes, but there's a balance somewhere there with thinking, using the reasoning ability God gave us, and yes, believing as well. That's another exercise that's good in apologetics. Number four there, letter D. While we do not have all the answers, we have the truth. We have the truth. There are some things, you know, one of my teachers used to call them God questions. There are some things that we just don't really know the answers to. We'll find out from the Lord one day. It's His domain. It's His territory. It's His decisions that He makes and His sovereignty. And so many times we may not have the answers, but we do have the truth. We've been given it in the Scriptures. It is our responsibility as a believer to learn the truth, to study the Word of God and study the truth so that we can defend it, so that we know it, so that we can help others come to Christ. That's there briefly, letter E as well. If we don't know what we believe, we will not be able to tell others why they should accept Jesus Christ in a world that gives so many, I put quotes there, options. Boy, there's, hey, go to this belief and this religion and this idea and this philosophy. There's so many options for people that they're searching for to kind of fix their problems in life or whatever they see in their mindsets of what the issues are with their life. But we need to be able to point them to Jesus Christ that, no, He is the only way. If you're looking at these other options, then you will not come to the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way. So we should be able to present that to others. Letter F there. This is so important as well. We must understand the days in which we live. Understand the philosophies that are in our world today. Understand what people are thinking. Why are they going the routes that they're going? We've got to, in a sense, study to understand where we are. So many times we get stuck living back in the 1800s. You know, we can focus so much on how liberalism came into America back in the late 1800s, but I'm telling you, we are 100 years past that. And liberalism, yes, it was the beginning, but it has grown to such greater and more powerful philosophies in our society. We spend our time focusing on that But yet we need to understand, what are people being confronted with today? What philosophy has Satan presented to them that is enticing them? We need to understand those things. You know, that's one of the reasons why we studied the new atheism. That's such a new thing that came out, that people are just going for it. That's the current movement of our society. We've got to understand that people are being persuaded with that, so that we can take the truth and meet them where they are. So many times, I don't want you to take that phrase wrong, but I was thinking, you know, just here's a basic example. Miss Pepper and I were talking about our Bible class, how I need to perhaps change the curriculum, because we've got a lot of kids that are coming in that sadly, yes, they've been in church their whole life, but you give them a Bible, they don't even know. All right, let's turn to the book of John, and they're looking in the table of contents like this, trying to find the Gospel of John. Yeah, I've been in Sunday school for 15 years. Okay. That's hard to believe. We live in a society that, yes, we say we believe something, but there's no knowledge. We have to start, find out where, what is the condition? And sadly, the, you know, young people are coming in and they don't know the Scripture. They've been in Sunday school for so many times, but I wonder, you know, what is going on in the Sunday school? I don't know. It's not the teaching of God's Word. It's not understanding the basics of the Scripture. So we must understand where they are. Don't assume that people know all these things about the Bible. So many times I've been wrong in that as well. A student will come in and I think, well, surely they know this passage of Scripture, or surely they know this doctrine, and shocking reality, they're like a deer in the headlights. That is the sad reality of where we live. So sometimes we have to realize where people are and go back to the very basics with them. Why? What's the purpose of that? So we know how to communicate the truth to them in a way that they will understand it, that the Spirit of God can work in their hearts. And then finally, their letter G. Because of the believers must also know the truth in comparison to other worldviews that exist, so we can stand on objectivity in a subjective culture. We live, again, in a culture where it's what I want to believe. It's what I think. But yet, we must study God's Word. It's objective. We must also see the other. There's several major worldviews that are mainly subjective. We've got to understand that those, again, are the things that are confronting our society, and we must point them to something objective. These are just simply some of the reasons of why apologetics is important to us as believers, why we should study the doctrines of the Scripture, why we should perhaps investigate other things to know why people are thinking the way they're thinking. But again, it is not for our intellectual pride. It's not for our puffing up of ourselves, but it is so that we are equipped with God's Word to meet a confusing generation. Our world, again, they're presented with so many options. So many options of this is truth and that's truth and this is, well, do whatever you want to believe in. You can believe the Bible and do these things. And young people are confused so many times. Older people are confused. They think the gospel is something other than what the Scriptures say, because they've been presented with a false gospel. And as true believers, as wanting to reach these people for Christ, we've got to thoroughly know the truth. Now, tonight I wanted to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, this is probably the most famous verse when the word apologetics comes up. Probably every first year apologetics class in Bible college turns on the first day of the class to this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3. I was really benefited from a study. I took a master's level course in apologetics, and the teacher that I had a couple doctorate degrees and had been a teacher in a seminary for years, and he was kind of an adjunct professor at my school, and he did this class, and he literally spent three classes on this one verse, 1 Peter chapter 3:15. He completely dissected the verse, and I had never thought of some of the things that he had said. And I wanted to share some of these with you tonight. I've written several things down of some of the things that he said. I by no means went into all the detail that he did, but I'm telling you, it's sometimes we just lightly look over verses of Scripture without understanding what the Lord wants us to do. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read this verse. Then we want to look at some of the phraseology here, to understand, again, the responsibility we have to those around us. Chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, I want to just the first quickly, I've listed kind of A, B, C, D, and E there, some of the phrases that are in this verse. And I want to quickly just look at each one of them. First of all, it says, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In the original, it's more of sanctify Christ as Lord. That's the understanding in the original. I want you to listen to that. Sanctify Christ as Lord. The word sanctify means, it's hagios. It means to set apart. It means to consecrate it, to pick it out and to put it as separate from other things. For example, when we are saved, God set us apart. He takes us, kind of, so to speak, that He drew a circle around us, that we're uniquely His. We're set apart for Him. We can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just read this verse to you. It's very familiar. Just listen to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. We're not our own anymore. He's bought us and set us apart as a temple. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are bought with a price. We are set apart for Him. That word temple there actually is the word naios in the Greek, which doesn't mean the whole temple. It means that one area of the temple, that special, unique area, the Holy of Holies. And this is what the Lord has set us apart to. So sanctify or set apart and consecrate Christ as Lord. Now the verb here to sanctify is an aorist imperative, which means I come to a time in a definite moment of time where I appropriate, I sanctify, I set apart Christ as Lord. And it's actually an imperative, which means it's a command. As believers, we are commanded to set apart, to consecrate Christ as Lord. Now, what all does that mean practically for you and me? That when Christ comes into our hearts, when He saves us, when He buys us, when we are bought with a price, He comes in for who He is. He's not going to change who He is to accommodate us. He is the Lord. And when He comes in as Lord. Now, I may not fully recognize that initially, but if I'm a disciple of the Lord and I'm learning and growing, I understand who the Lord is. And the question really is not, is He Lord? Well, we know He is the Lord. The question is, have I appropriated Him in my life so that all areas are under His authority? Now that's what Lord is. He's supreme. He's in charge. He's the authority. Things are under Him. Have we set apart and consecrated Christ as the authority in our lives? Or is it some other thing dominating? Or do we still have areas that we're kind of not really giving to the Lord? We don't want that to be under His authority. There is no reason in verse 15 here to continue in the verse and be able to give an answer to every man if this issue of Christ being Lord is not settled. Christ being the Lord of your life, the only thing that makes me holy, the only thing that makes me set apart and consecrated is Christ. It's when He is in me, He comes in and dwells with me and conforming to Him. So He is then living through my life. That is setting Christ apart. When He is sanctified as Lord, when I set Him apart, when He is the authority, when I am under Him and I submit to Him, then that is what others see. They don't see me and my actions and my work and the things I'm doing. They see the Lord that I have set apart in my life, and that is the testimony that is needed in, a subjective society, a confused society, a relativistic, postmodern age that we live in. The apologist must be, you want to defend the Scripture, you want to defend the Lord to other people, then you must be under the authority of the Lord. He is the supreme and He is over my life. Anything else is just simply the flesh. First of all, sanctify Christ as Lord. Set Him apart. Is He the Lord of your life? Have you surrendered to the Lord? Then secondly, notice what He says in verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Always be ready. Now this means not only perpetually being ready, continually being ready, but it also means this more specifically, that each and every time a circumstance comes up where I am to act, that I am, in other words, here comes a circumstance, action is required, I just am ready, and I immediately take that action. It's almost as if, you know, being prepared, in other words, means that I don't have time to stop and say, oh, no, wait a minute, let me go back and get my Bible, and I'm going to review some things real quick, then I'll come back and deal with you. Now, there are times where we have to say, you know, we'll get back with somebody. We have to go to prayer and things like that. But if we're, sometimes perhaps we're in a confrontation with somebody or we're witnessing to somebody, and we need to be prepared immediately for that. We don't have time to say, hey, wait a minute, buddy. I know you're asking me a lot of good questions about how to get saved. Let me go home and take my Bible and spend about 8 hours studying, and I'll get back with you tomorrow. We need to always be ready. The Holy Spirit does the work, again, of convicting. He does the work of convincing, but we have to be prepared to present the truth. And we've got to present it intelligibly, intelligently, and capably, so that the truth is understood to those that we are talking about. You know, sometimes we just throw out these cliche statements. We just throw out what everybody else always says, the clichéic, how to come to Christ and all that, and we don't even really mean it. We just say, well, you know, you got to accept Christ and believe Him, and we just kind of run these little things out, things that we hear all the time. We've got to be so thoroughly prepared, unshakably convinced of what we believe, unshakably convinced about what the Scripture says who Jesus Christ is, that it's a part of us, that we're ready at all times to just to naturally flow out of us. I tell you, the majority of Christians are not prepared. The majority of Christians do not know their Lord. And sadly, I believe it's a failure of the churches. It's a failure of pulpits they don't help in the maturation process of believers. Just present them the shallowness. Just give them the milk all the time. And our pews are full of baby believers. They don't have the doctrines of God's Word. They don't know the meat of God's Word. To be able to meet those and tell them all that salvation means and the transformation that took place in their life. Notice there I put letter B. What are four ways for you to be ready? Just simply, quickly, four ways to be ready. First of all, you have to understand what it means to be a witness. A witness. It is one, listen, who gives evidence that Jesus is alive. Do you give evidence in your life that Christ is not some dead that just stayed in the tomb? No, that Christ is alive. Has your life been changed, transformed, regenerated, alive, a new creation? That is giving evidence that Jesus is alive, that He is Lord. Can people see that in your life? Secondly, this is so important. We have to know and be prepared in the Word of God. I tell you, this alone is the basis for apologetics, for defending the gospel, for dealing with people. Get in the Word of God and spend time in it. This is where the content of apologetics is. And when the Word of God is established in our minds, we're going to be prepared. We're going to be ready. You know, it's amazing as you read through the Scriptures and you're faithful in reading God's Word, and after years of studying and all those things, sometimes you know, obviously you don't remember every verse of Scripture, but many times you've ever been in a situation where the Lord just brings a verse to your mind. I'm sure maybe some of you have done that. That's happened to me before. Somebody was talking to me in this verse, and I said, well, how did I in the world did I remember that? The Lord helped me remember that verse. That was what was needed at that time. If we know the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit takes the content and helps us, and we give that Scripture to others. Then thirdly, another way to be ready is to live in the control of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. When we act in the flesh, we're going to make a show of the flesh. People are going to see that's weird. That's the flesh. That's not something I'm really interested in. People need to see what the Lord does in our lives. Do we depend on God's Spirit in our daily lives? Or we depend on ourselves and our flesh and just kind of, well, I'm going to take care of this myself. The flesh cannot take the Word of God and take it to people's heart and convict them. The flesh can't do that. God's Spirit can take the truth and convict hearts of others. Then, just quickly, number four, we don't have time to look at verses of Scripture for all four of these. They're all throughout the New Testament. This is a familiar one. To redeem the time. It literally means to seize every opportunity to defend the gospel, defend the faith. When the time comes, the preparation should be there through God's Word, through reliance and praying for the Lord to give us the strength and relying on the Holy Spirit. The preparation is there, and the time is ready. We can take that opportunity, and we can share the gospel with others. Always being ready. Now, notice what Peter writes next in verse 15. Always being ready to give a defense, or to give an answer. The word really is to give a defense in the Greek to those that are asking a reason. Reason here, it's a unique word. It's the word logos. I know we're kind of familiar with that, but it means to give an account with the mind or the reason. Give a logical defense, a logical answer to why we believe what we believe. You know, people are going to ask this to us. Why do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and that you're accepted of God? Can you answer that question? People will ask you that, perhaps. And, you know, why should I come to Christ? Well, what's the benefit of going this way? Look what society's offering me, these other 20 options. Why should I believe that Jesus is the only way? These are the confusing questions that go through people's mind. Our society is so fragmented, so broken apart, so specialized. The culture is almost as if it's strung out in pieces pulled in many different directions. And people are looking at all these pieces and all these options and all these religions and all these different views, and they're kind of try to piece these things together in their life. They're kind of meandering through society, meandering through culture. How do we get these things all together to make any sense out of it? They don't see the whole. Our culture and society don't see the whole, that God created the world, that man sinned, that God now offers redemption through the death, the burial, the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have today so miserably failed by offering, instead of offering the gospel, because that's what people need when they see all this broken, fragmented, don't know what to do, questions and options. They need to see the gospel. But what we've done is, here's a program. Here's an avenue of how you can do these seven steps to put all these pieces in your life together, and it'll make sense and it'll make a whole for you. And we failed to give them the one thing they need, the whole reality of the gospel. We've got, you know, the therapy sessions and the relationship sessions and reclaim your lost childhoods and new dimension of the new this and the new spirituality for this. And everybody's looking for wholeness, but they're looking outside of the scriptures. Only the gospel and the work of Christ can make you whole. What's broken, what sin is broken. That's why our culture is so fragmented, is because of sin. And we're ignoring the gospel message of that sin problem, trying to fix it and piece it all together. And this is what the church has presented to our culture. This is what the culture's meandering through, and they're not finding an answer because we are failing to present the whole gospel to them. And we as believers must be able to give a defense. Why do we believe what we believe? Why is this the answer? Why is the gospel the way that you need to go? We need to present to people that Jesus Christ can make them whole. Now, being ready to give a defense to those who are asking you a reason. They're asking the reason. I'm going quickly tonight, but at the end of verse 15, what are they asking the reason of? What is it that attracts the person to see something in you to ask you a question? Notice what he says here. Answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Or in the Greek, of the in you hope. There's a hope and it is in you. The world that's trying to figure out all this stuff, they're meandering, trying to look in every other avenue for the answer. They may not be able to see your faith and your belief, but they see something in you that Peter points out. They see a hope. This is the word elpis in the Greek. I didn't write the definition down. I want you to listen to this. It means the absolute assurance. This is what hope is. Absolute assurance that God will be and will do everything He has promised. That's hope. I am absolutely 100% assured and convinced that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. It is a confident expectation that I have eternal life, that God is who He says He is, and will do what He says He will do. In other words, what do I have? I have certainty. Certainty. I am certain that God has saved me, that God has prepared a place for me, that God has accepted me because of Jesus Christ. I'm certain of it. And the culture that is completely uncertain sees a person that is the polar opposite of them. Here they are meandering through all these problems and wondering what to do and so uncertain. And that's why, by the way, people go from one thing to the other and to the other, and they're just quickly going back and forth to all these. They'll spend money and pour money in this. Oh, that didn't work. Let's go try something else. Uncertainty, one thing to the other. And they see the believer over here that's just steady. He's steady. Why? Because he's certain that God is who He says He is and will do what He says He will do. This is what the lost will see in us. Why is that person different? Why is that person so certain and has this hope? And I'm over here running around trying to figure out life. There's a steadfastness. There's a security in the believer that is a contrast to the world. And the world sees that. And some will ask about it. Some will say, what is the reason for that? Hope and fear. Well, we got to be ready to give the defense. We got to be ready to give the answer as to why I am confident in Jesus Christ. And why do I need to do that? So that not again to show my pride and my intellect and how great I am. No, to show Jesus Christ to them. Finally, end of verse 15. How is all this to be done? This giving of the answer in defense and all these things. It is to be done with a particular attitude, with a particular spirit. We don't have a lot of time to look at it, but it is to be done in our, King James says, meekness and fear. It's really the word gentleness. With gentleness and fear. The word there for gentleness was used in breaking a wild stallion. You know, the horses and they're all going crazy and you got to spend time to break that stallion down. In other words, what's the point there? Does that stallion have a lot of power? Oh yeah. You know, if his rear hoofs get a hold of you, you'll probably go through the gate. But he's got a lot of power. But now his power is under the control of something. It's gentle. It's under a master. And when we are witnessing, it is to be under the control of our master. If we try to act like the wild stallion and go out there, people are not going to see the gentleness, the fear. They're going to see the flesh. Oh, they'll see Adam Watt out there, you know, showing the flesh, big and tall, you know. They won't see Jesus Christ. The spirit of gentleness and fear. It is gentleness rather than revenge or criticizing or anger or bitterness. These are lost people, many of whom have not heard the gospel. To have the attitude of fear, which, by the way, simply means I recognize the sovereignty of God. That's just a basic, simple definition of fear. I recognize that God is sovereign, and I have fear over that sovereignty. The heart and the attitude of approach in defending the gospel, in giving the gospel, in reaching the lost must be right. It must be with the right motives. Clearly, then, we have a responsibility, as pointed out in this verse, to give an answer. We must know God's word. We must know the truth. We must be able to meet those that are asking, that see this hope in us, that don't understand why we're certain in a days of uncertainty, why there's completeness and wholeness in days of brokenness and fragmentation. They're going to see that. They're going to look and want to know. The Holy Spirit can take the truth and can work in their heart to bring salvation. We have the responsibility to deal with others, to know what we believe. And when confronting those who do not believe, especially perhaps the skeptic, there's a particular way to approach the skeptic. Those who doubt, those who don't want to believe. Many times, you may have to just back off. And you can only go maybe to a certain point with them. And next time we gather on this, we're going to talk about that. How do you approach a skeptic or one who just doesn't want to believe or maybe is an atheist? Maybe it's a person that, you know, oh, I don't believe it's God. I've never really thought about it. Maybe they've never even known about the Bible. They just grow, oh, I don't believe there's a God. Because our world teaches, live for you. And if you live for you, then of course you don't want to believe that there's a God. And there's a right way to come. And there may be a point where you can only go this far with it. But we're going to talk about some of those things next week. I hope that you understand tonight the responsibility that we have to know what we believe. To be able to present what we believe in a clear pattern of truth so that the Holy Spirit can take that truth. He can work in our hearts and help us present the truth, and then He can take that truth to the hearts of those that need it and perhaps lead them to salvation. And we'll pick up there next time.